Let us pray. To guide and protect us, you watch your word, and you've assured us that none of your word will not be fulfilled. So we know that you are a God who takes care and interest in your children, individually and collectively as a body. So we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We recognize that our human minds are unable to comprehend spiritual truth apart from God the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will open our understanding and give us the focus that we need so we can understand what you want us to hear this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Hosea chapter 5, verses 8 through 12. Hosea chapter 5, verses 8 through 12. Here we have God warn his people of a short judgment. One of the things that in this passage, you just have to really zero in, pay attention, because this is one of those harder places to comprehend, especially since we're only really getting to the introduction part of it. And by God's grace, we'll continue with it when I get back. But for now, it's something that you need to discipline yourself in order to focus throughout this evening as we study this passage. It reads, verses 8 reads, "Sound the trumpet in Gibeah, the horn in Ramah. Raise the battle cry in Beth Aven. Lead on, O Benjamin. Ephraim will be led west on the day of reckoning. Among the tribes of Israel I proclaim what is certain. Judah's leaders are like those who move boundary stones. I will pour out my wrath on them like a flood of water. Ephraim is oppressed, trampled in judgment, intent on pursuing idols. I am like a moth to Ephraim, like rot to the people of Judah." Now the passage before us deals with really a central message to God's people who are in covenant relationship with him. God, through his prophet, warns his people Israel and Judah of a future judgment which is certain to occur and will involve great pain because of their idolatry and the operations of others that is tantamount to stealing. Now, this central message does not really change. However, the Holy Spirit intends for us to hear the same message in a slightly different form. Therefore, the message that we want to deliver to the church and to you personally is this: God wants the church and each of us. He wants the church and each of us that he will certainly judge us with great pain if we ignore him. True loyalty to material things and become involved in oppressive conduct that includes robbing people of their rights. Let me repeat that again. God wants the church and each of us that he will certainly, underline that, certainly judge us with great pain if we ignore him through loyalty to material things and become involved in oppressive conduct that includes robbing people or depriving people of their rights. Now, there's no doubt that the original message was directed to Judah and Israel, since both kingdoms were mentioned in the passage we're examining. Israel, as a nation, is in a covenant relationship with the Lord. So when we apply the message of Israel to the church, and so to us individual believers, we are not wrong, because the church is in a covenant relationship with the Lord. Only that the church is involved with the new covenant. Now it is because the church is in a new covenant relationship with God that as the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the celebration of the Lord's Supper, he linked it with the concept of a new covenant, since it is through his blood or his death that the new covenant is established, as implied in Luke chapter 22 verse 20. Luke chapter 22 verse 20. All we're trying to demonstrate is simply this: the message is given to people who are in covenant relationship with God, Israel. And we're arguing that you and I are also in a covenant relationship with him, with the Lord. Therefore, the message that he gives to one group is the same as he gives to the second group. He reads Luke 2:20, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So we know a new covenant has been established. Now the Apostle Paul called himself and his team ministers of this new covenant in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 6. Second Corinthians chapter 3 verse 6. He reads, "He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." So we are in a new covenant relationship with the Lord. Now this is because the church, as far as we can see, is in a covenant relationship with the Lord, and the gospel is the means of entrance into the new covenant. In any event, there should be no doubt then that the message of Hosea that was first addressed to the nation of Israel as God's people applied to the church as the new people of God. Therefore, then we are justified in applying the message of this passage to the church and to all of us as individual believers. So be that as it may, God's warning to the church or the individual believer who is in apostate state is through those who preach the word of God. God warns through those who preach. God will use them in such a way that they will speak in manners that are loud and clear, and for most part, very uncomfortable. Now, of course, we do not mean that all those who speak in local churches or preach as pastors or teachers are necessarily commissioned to do so or to deliver this warning of judgment. No, there are only a few that the Lord has chosen to convey his warning to the church, and the rest are indeed pretenders or false. Now we base this assertion on those who are to sound the warning to the nation of Israel. Not everyone is a select group among the group that's supposed to be doing that. But yes, they are only a select group. And so we read in verse 8 where we're studying, Hosea, Hosea chapter 5 verse 8 reads, sound the trumpet in Gibeah, the horn in Ramah. Raise the battle cry in Beth Aven. Lead on, O Benjamin. Now God's warning is indeed to be given to both of the divided kingdoms of Israel, southern and northern kingdoms. The southern kingdom, known as Judah, consisted of two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, while the northern kingdom, known as Israel, consisted of the other 10 tribes of Israel. Now we know that the prophet addressed both kingdoms because of the three cities he mentioned, two of which are clearly in the southern kingdom and the other in the northern kingdom. Gibeah, the first mentioned, is a city in Judah, being one of the listed 10 cities that were allotted to Judah in the hill country according to Joshua chapter 15 verse 57. All we're trying to do with these three cities that we're going to look at, make a brief description, is to prove that yes, this message is given to both kingdoms, not just the south, not just the north, but the entire kingdoms that comprise the nation of Israel, although split at that point, but still, as far as God is concerned, one nation. Here it mentions, you go through the beginning parts, but verse 57 says, Cain, Gibeah, and Timnah, 10 towns, and their villages. So, the beginning of it tells us this is what portion belonged to Judah. Of course, there is really another Gibeah mentioned in the Bible that is located in the territory of Benjamin. Now, that one we know from Judges chapter 20, verse 4. Judges chapter 20 verse 4. Judges chapter 20 verse 4 reads, so the Levite, the husband of the murdered woman, said, I and my concubine came to Gibeah in Benjamin to spend the night. So it is more likely though that the Gibeah, since there are two Gibeahs mentioned, the Gibeah in view here in Hosea chapter 5:8 is that belonged to Judah. For you see, Judah is clearly addressed in verse 10 of this of the passage where we're studying in Hosea chapter 5. So that it will make sense that one of his cities should be mentioned in context. That's one of the reasons we believe of the two Gibeah, it is one in Judah that's the issue. Furthermore, it is unlikely that the prophet will mention two different cities in Benjamin when addressing the southern kingdom, ignoring the larger part of the kingdom, which is Judah. For you see, the other southern city he mentioned was Ramah. But Ramah was a city in Benjamin, being one of the 14 cities allotted to Benjamin according to Joshua chapter 18 verse 25. We have to read the whole context really to recognize, yes, that this is part of what's given to Benjamin or allotted to Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, during the time of after the conquest of Canaan. Because it's just only three words in advance. Joshua 18:25 says, Gibeon, Ramah, Beeroth. These are three cities mentioned. Now, verse 21 of Joshua 18 makes it clear that Ramah was a city in Benjamin, because of the first sentence of that verse 21, where it said the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, had the following cities. And then it goes on to list until you get to verse 25. So Ramah was located at the border of Judah and Israel near Gibeah. So our point is simply that Gibeah mentioned is not located, is one that is located in Judah, not in Benjamin territory. Now the third city mentioned was Beth Aven. Beth Aven, it is said to be east of Bethel, according to Joshua chapter 7, verse 2. Joshua chapter 7 verse 2. It reads, "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east," that is to the east of Bethel, "and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai." So as we mentioned previously, when we were studying chapter 4 of Hosea that we are looking at, verse 15 in particularly, we said that the expression Beth Aven probably means house of vanity. That expression may mean house of vanity or house of wickedness or even house of idolatry. A house of vanity, which is what many places today of entertainment is a place of vanity. The name Beth Aven is contemptuous substitute for the word Bethel. This is evident in the fact that Amos, Prophet Amos, used the word Bethel in conjunction with Gilgal as places of sacrifice in the passage that we also mentioned sometime in the past in Amos chapter 4 verse 4. Amos chapter 4 verse 4. All we're trying to establish is that when we see Beth Aven, that Beth Aven is the same as Bethel. No difference. It's just that Hosea used this name in a contemptuous manner as a substitute for Bethel. But here we see the association, because verse Amos 4:4 says, "Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years." So Bethel and Gilgal are joined together as places where there were some idolatry going on. Now, so Prophet Amos referred to Bethel simply as a place of sin in the sense of worship of idol, while Prophet Hosea, instead of using the name Bethel, used Beth Aven to describe Bethel as the place of worship of the calf idol. This is according to Hosea chapter 10 verse 5. Hosea chapter 10 verse 5. It reads, "The people who live in Samaria fear for the calf idol of Beth Aven. His people will mourn over it, and so will its adulterous priests, those who have rejoiced over its splendor, because it is taken from them into exile. Now that calf idol is the same thing that prophet Amos was thinking about, where these people go and sin more and more. Now the expression calf idol of the NIV though is literally calf, because the Hebrew word used means a heifer calf. A heifer calf. So the translators of the NIV might have used the expression they did to convey the fact that it was in Bethel, represented here as Beth Evan, that Jeroboam the first had set up an idol in form of a calf for Israel, according to 1 Kings chapter 12. First Kings chapter 12 verse 28 and 29. Now, as we mentioned some time ago, when people get involved in idolatry, they lose their senses. They don't think, which is what happens when people get involved in materialism, worship of material things. They lose direction. They are unable to think straight. How a person who has worshipped a true God will fall and begin to worship bulls is beyond my comprehension, except for what I just explained, that people, once they go into apostate, they lose all reasoning. Verse 28 says, after seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Now, you know how nice that sounds. This king was concerned that his people will have to go several miles to go and worship. That's why he said, it's too much trouble to do that. Which, generally, one of the reasons people get into idolatry in one form or the other is because they're too lazy to focus on the word. They're too lazy to spend time in the word of God. They're looking for the easy way out. They want shortcut. Everything. They want shortcut. And before they know it, they're in idolatry, in apostate states. So here, of course, his reason was a little more than that too, although he made it sound as if all he was concerned with was the suffering of those people walking that distance. But really, he was concerned about his political existence, his power. So here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel, that calf idol, or Beth Aven, and the other in Dan. So the point is that Beth Aven is used by prophet Hosea as a reference to Bethel, and therefore as a reference to the northern kingdom. Hence, we have shown then the location of these three cities. So they are located in southern and northern kingdoms. The implication then is that the message of the prophet is addressed to the two kingdoms, not one, both of them. So it is our assertion that God's warning is to be given to both kingdoms of Israel, as indicated by the mention of the three cities that we have just discussed. Now, it is surprising though that while discussing Judah, Jerusalem was not mentioned. Jerusalem was the capital city. It wasn't mentioned, nor was Samaria, the capital city of Israel, mentioned either. Now, Jerusalem was not mentioned probably because there was still worship of true God in it. That could be the reason. While indeed the three cities mentioned might have become strongholds for idolatry. Now, Samaria probably was not mentioned because of it was really a political center for the northern kingdom, not their religious or the seat of their idolatry. The seat of their idolatry, as we've seen, is in Bethel or Dan. So that may be one reason it wasn't mentioned. Now, this notwithstanding, though, the issue is that a warning is issued to both kingdoms of Israel. Now, this warning to Israel is described in two but related ways. So we know that a warning is coming. Because you read this passage and you say that, you recognize that I indicated the message is a warning. And you say to yourself, where does he get the word warning? There's no warning in this passage. So how you get it? Well, this is one of the few ways we find it. The first part of it is in verse 8. That's why we begin to get the idea of warning. Because it says, sound the trumpet. Sound the trumpet. Now, the word sound is translated from a Hebrew noun, a verb that means to give a blow or a blast, to clap or to sound. Now, what is to be sounded in the verse are described in the NIV as trumpet and the horn. Now, the word trumpet is translated from a Hebrew noun that means sound, either of human voice or of an instrument. It also means a horn, which is usually made from a ram's horn. But most of our English versions rendered it as trumpet. Nevertheless, the meaning of the word is horn. Now, its primary function is as a means of signaling. Just like, when we bad weather is coming, as we say, we hear some alarm going, some siren going off. So it is used in this Hebrew word is used in two general ways in the Bible, for military and for religious worship, and of course its related rituals. Now, its military usage is documented in the scripture. It is used to assemble the army for battle. That is the way it's used in Judges chapter 3, verses 27 through 29. Now, we're trying to show that even though the word warning doesn't go, you don't find it in our translation, but in mere fact, the word sound is used signals warning. Judges chapter 3 verse 27 reads, when he, Ehud, arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. Follow me, he ordered, for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands. So they followed him down, and taking possession of the force of the Jordan that led to Moab, they allowed no one to cross over. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong, not a man escaped. But the issue is the way he summoned his people to go to war is through a trumpet. Now, during the conquest of Jericho, trumpets or horns were used according to Joshua chapter 6, Joshua chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 and verse 20. Now, scientists, what we're about to read, scientists now, those who deal with what's called vibration, have figured out, yes, that this story is really true, because, if you have the right resonance, that things can fall into pieces. But anyway, here's what the Lord has told the children of Israel. They weren't scientists, they didn't know anything about natural frequency and all the rest of things. But anyway, here in verse 4 of Joshua reads, have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city 7 times with the priest blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpet, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man. Now look, drop to verse 20. See what happens. Verse 20 reads, when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and the sound of the trumpet, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. So you see, God's instruction was followed. They didn't have to figure out what sense it makes. See, that's part of our problem in these days. We see a passage or instruction in the Word of God, we want to rationalize and get sense out of it. Now, these people didn't know that there's such thing as, like I said, natural frequency that can be set up when you have resonance. They didn't know that certain things, you can say certain things and they fall into pieces. They didn't know that. All they did was, God said, go around that city 7 times. And then the 7th one, blast off. And they did exactly. And the result, the city collapsed. So the point though is, you and I should be very careful about just trying to rationalize everything. Try to explain everything logically. Horn or trumpet, according to an NIV, of course, is also used to end a battle. It's not only used to start it, but it's used also to end a battle. This we know from 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 28. Second Samuel chapter 2 verse 28 read, so Joab blew the trumpet and all the men came to a halt. They no longer pursued Israel, nor did they fight anymore. So trumpet had various uses. God warned the people of advancing enemies using the horn or trumpet, according to the NIV, of course. It is for this reason that a guard whose job was to announce the advancing enemies stayed with Nehemiah during the rebuilding of the temple and Jerusalem, according to what we know from Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 18 and 20. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 18 and 20. We're all going through all this to show you that just the trumpet or horn, as the NIV uses, has different functions. And as we look through those functions, we come to see one thing going through it, and that's warning of some form or the other. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 18 says, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he walked. But the men who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Now look at verse 20. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. In other words, wherever you hear it, that's a warning, come up. So this function of the guard in warning the people using horn is extended in a figurative sense to prophets and or God's, or what we may call the shepherds of God's people, to define their responsibility in warning people. This is what we see in Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 3 through 6. We are looking just the military usage of trumpets. But here it's a mixture of military and function of those who serve as shepherds of the people. Verse 3 reads, Ezekiel 33 reads, "And he sees the sword coming against the land, and blows the trumpet to warn the people. Then if anyone hears the trumpet, but does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head, since he heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood will be on his own head. If he had taken warning, he would have saved himself. But if the watchman sees his sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood." Now, this passage and others remind us of those who function as shepherds of people, why they ought to always issue warning when there is danger. But because if they don't, God will hold them responsible. And, you know, being a believer, if you see danger coming to your fellow believer, spiritual danger, or any kind of danger anyway, and you keep your mouth shut, you're in trouble. Because you have that responsibility as well. Now, the use of horns in connection with worship and other related rituals of Israel is also documented in the scripture. I've shown you various documentation for military usage. But so let's look at what we may call for worship. Now, the commencement of the year of Jubilee is ushered in by sounding of a horn. Jubilee, the 50 years after which many things take place, it's given to us in Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 9 and 10. It reads, "Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants." In other words, everyone that lived will be, if they are in bondage, they'll be set free. So he says, "It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property, and each to his own clan." So, the way they will know that jubilee has set in is when they hear this trumpet going on. Now, David himself used the sounding of horn as a part of his celebration of bringing the ark up to Jerusalem, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 15. Second Samuel chapter 6 verse 15. It reads, "While he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts," and like that phrase, "the sound of trumpets." So that's part of celebration, but in this case by the king. Now the psalmist included this instrument in the instruments to be used in the praise of God. This we know from Psalms 150 verse 3. Psalms Psalm 150 verse 3 reads, praise him, that's him being the Lord, with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. So that's part of the instrument that is to be used in worship in the sanctuary or in the temple in the time of the psalmist. Now another instrument though that is to be sounded is translated horn in the NIV of the passage where we're studying. Now the word is actually translated from a Hebrew noun that means a clarion or trumpet. Now initially God instructed Moses to make two trumpets out of silver to be used to assemble Israel. Anytime he wants them assembled, those two trumpets will blow. This we know from Numbers chapter 10 verse 2. Numbers chapter 10 verse 2 is God's instruction to Moses about his trumpet or clarion. He says, make two trumpets of hammered silver and use them for calling the community together and for having the camp set out. Now, that's initially only two he instructed them. However, the number of the trumpets was increased to seven. This is implied in the fact that seven priests later on used them according to 1 Chronicles 15 verse 24. First Chronicles chapter 15 verse 24. First Chronicles, and of course once you get there, we're advancing, we move to Second Chronicles, but let's begin with First Chronicles chapter 15 verse 24, where we know that when Moses did it, construct it was two, but sometimes it has increased to seven. Here we read Shebaniah, Joshaphat, Netanel, Amasiah, Zechariah, Benaiah, Eleazar the priest were to blow the trumpets before the ark of God. Obed-Edom and Jehiah were also to be doorkeepers for the ark. So here we now see the original instruction goes from 2, 9, 7. However, what we do know is eventually the number of trumpets was increased to 120, as implied by the number of priests that will blow the trumpets in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 verse 12. Now all this we're gathering, like I told you, this is more like the introductory part of that section, but all these things we're gathering has a purpose, which is to establish what trumpets are for, who blows them, because that will play in our interpretation. So it reads, all the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals and harps and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. Now originally only two God ordered Moses, then eventually increased to seven, and now we now know 120. Now interestingly though, it seems that only priests could blow trumpets for military and religious purposes. This we gather from Numbers chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. Now again, we're trying to establish, so you can see, when we interpret, the main case as to who can do the warning. All we're saying is, those who blow the trumpet are priests. At least that's what we are trying to establish here. Let's, verse 8 of Numbers 10 reads, "The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to blow the trumpets. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you and the generations to come. When you go into battle in your land against an enemy who is oppressing you, sound a blast on the trumpets. Then you will be remembered by the Lord your God and rescued from your enemies." Now just think about it for a moment. God tells them they will be remembered. Does it mean that he doesn't remember them all the time? Now you see, this is something that tests our obedience. God wants to see if they be obedient to him. Because you say, I don't see any sense in sound and trumpet and that God will remember. But all it is whether they are going to obey his instruction or not. Now verse 10 says, "Also, at your times of rejoicing, you appointed feasts and the new moon festivals. You are to sound the trumpets over your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, and there will be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God." So in any event, we see that this trumpet, everything that we see now about trumpets, has to do with some kind of warning. So you can see that we're dealing with warning in this passage that we're introducing. Now the second indication of warning is the expression, go back to where we're studying in Hosea 5 verse 8. We have another expression that tells us there is a warning, even though the word warning is not used in the passage. But this second expression was raise the battle cry. It is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to raise a shout or a sound or even to cry out. It can also mean to signal with loud noise, that is, make a loud public noise that signals a feeling or a future action. Now the verb may be used for blowing of an instrument to give an alarm for battle. So it means to give a battle cry, or it may be used for verbal shout for joy or worship. It's because of this meaning that the translator of the NIV rendered the word as raise the battle cry. However, the word simply means to sound an alarm. Sound an alarm. Now the type of the alarm is to be determined by the context. Now an important question is raised though, as to who is to blow the trumpet or to raise the battle cry in the nation of Israel. Now you can see why we have to go through all those passages, so that when we answer this question, it shouldn't be a doubt in your mind. Now this question is important because the word sound and the expression raise the battle cry are in the second person plural in the Hebrew. Now if it was singular, we'd say, oh, it's the prophet. But it's in plural, which means the address is to more than two persons, two at least. So this means then, again, that the prophet is not the one who is to raise the alarm or warn the people of impending judgment. The people could certainly not warn themselves of the impending judgment from God, for if they could, then they would have not been any need for the instruction, as the people would not have been involved in idolatry to begin with. If they know danger, then why get into idolatry? So most commentators interpret verse 8 of Hosea as involving military warning or pending war. Now this interpretation requires that those who sound this alarm are messengers connected with military duty. For those who take it that way, we believe though that some form of worship is involved, or that worship is the more dominant concern in this verse, while of course not really now the possibility of military involvement. Therefore, the ones that are to sound the warning using horn and trumpets were primarily the true priests and the true prophets of God. The context supports this identification, since priests and prophets have been previously mentioned by the prophet. Now it is true that he denounced the priests for their failures, but that does not mean that there are no priests who have remained true to the worship of the true God. These true priests and true prophets are those who are to sound this warning to Israel. The interpretation, of course, is to be accepted, because we have seen that the priests are the only ones to use trumpets, while anyone else can use horns. But only priests can use trumpets. Now, it was not merely then for what you might call stylistic purpose that the prophet used two Hebrew words that describe instruments or that are used for making sound, to indicate that true priests and the true prophets are the ones to warn the people, while not ruling out any military warning through those who are involved in the military conflict, except that there's no suggestion of military usage in our context. But the context supports warning concerning judgment of the people because of their sins, particularly the sin of idolatry. Now, we have previously indicated that not everyone who preaches or calls himself a pastor is a true pastor or a true preacher of God's word. Now, this is borne out then by this interpretation of those who are to sound the trumpet and the horn. Not every priest, everyone who calls himself a priest, not everyone who calls himself a prophet, but the true ones. So only the faithful priests will sound, and the prophets will sound the warning to Israel. So then, the Lord's message is that those who are true pastors and preachers of the word of God should warn the church of Christ and believers in general concerning impending judgment due to failure of the church and believers in general. Now, there seems to be very little warning going on in these days from the various pulpits. Believers are not being warned enough about the consequences of ignoring the Lord in pursuit of material things. All believers ought to know that there are consequences. Once you begin to ignore your Lord and begin to go another route, be warned that you're going to suffer. There's no if, no but about it. That is not being said enough in many of our local congregations. This is why many believers get into trouble and they don't know what's going on with their lives, because they are not connecting the consequences. And that is what the prophet is called up here, as the Lord says, let them warn. Those who are qualified should warn the people about this incoming judgment. And therefore, in application, pastors, teachers must be in the business of warning people of the consequences of ignoring God in pursuit of material things. Now, there's one last problem in verse 8 of Hosea 5, what we're studying. It has to do with the final expression, lead on, O Benjamin, That's the expression. There is uncertainty as to the actual reading of this expression in the Hebrew. The Masoretic text gives the reading that's in the English this way: "Behind you, O Benjamin. Behind you, O Benjamin," which is followed by many English versions. Now, today's English Standard Bible has the reading. This is where they read it: "We will follow you, O Benjamin." Now, this reading implies that Benjamin is either being warned that an army is behind her, or that she should lead in a military action. That is, of course, not mentioned though in the context, or it may just be an expression that represents a war cry. Now, alternative reading is given in the Septuagint that translates into the English as follows: "Tremble in fear, O Benjamin. Tremble in fear, O Benjamin." You see, that's different from "Lead on, O Benjamin." Now, this reading, "Tremble in fear, O Benjamin," is the one reflected in the New English Translation. The implication is that those in Benjamin should be terrified because the Lord's coming judgment is at hand, which no doubt will involve some form of military defeat. Now, which of these readings is likely to be the original reading? It seems to me that the reading of the Septuagint is the more likely original reading. You see, the difference between the Masoretic text and the Septuagint suggests that the Hebrew text has a Hebrew word that means tremble. It's a Hebrew word that would mean tremble, instead of another Hebrew word that means behind you. So if this is the case, then two reasons would support the reading of the Septuagint. The context of warning fits better in the reading of the Septuagint than that of the Masoretic text. There's warning. This passage is concerned with warning. Furthermore, the reading of which the Septuagint is based will contain a second person plural imperative or command, as was the command to sound the trumpet, whereas the other one would not. So because of these two reasons, we believe that the expression of verse 8 of Hosea chapter 5 should read, "Tremble in fear, O Benjamin." We believe that should be the true reading, not even "Lead on, Benjamin," but "Tremble in fear, O Benjamin." Now, the point being that God is warning Benjamin that here, because of the three cities mentioned, represent here, of course, the both kingdoms of the divided Israel, to fear because of the Lord's coming judgment on them. So the message is the same to us, the Church of Christ, and to those who have ignored him. They should tremble because his judgment on her is certain. In other words, if you begin to go astray, you should start trembling because you are caught in pain and suffering. It will come. There's no escape. Now, that is something that we all have to understand. Once you're a believer, now, you know, I like to say, once you stand on a dotted line, but really there's no such thing. The truth of the matter is, you didn't have, you know, really, you like to say, "Well, I had a path." You didn't. It wasn't your choice. He chose you. Because he chose you, you cannot say to me, "Well, I'm tired of being a Christian." Think again. This is, be warned, tremble, because God is going to come down on you. He's not going to let you go free. You cannot play him. He chose you. You ought to be very, very grateful for his choosing you above others. You know better than anyone, but he chose you. So how do you tell him you appreciate it? Ignore him. And God will not tolerate that. That's the warning that we're beginning to introduce. And hopefully, by God's grace, we'll take it up in about 2 weeks. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to what we have studied this evening, so that in the days to come we will tremble and recognize that you mean business in what you say. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.